morning. Welcome to you. Happy Mother's Day for all of you moms. I would be remiss if I didn't get that in. I'm sure that when you saw me walk up or you saw my name in the listening guide, you go, oh, he's no Dean. That's right, I'm older than Dean, and yet Dean has more gray hair than I do, so I thank God for that. My mom was here this morning with me. She drove all the way up from South Point, and she heard me preach this morning's message, and mom can only take so much of me, so she left. She is out having brunch with my son and their family, and it was really glad to have mom with me on Mother's Day. It made my day very, very special. The message, we're going to just get right in and start unpacking the Word of God here this morning. The message that we have is taken from John's Gospel chapter 2, and it's a familiar passage to many of you, and it is the wedding of Cana, and sometimes it's the answer to a trivia question, and that trivia question being, where did Jesus work, or what was Jesus' first miracle? And everyone will answer that and say, and we learned it many years ago in Sunday school class, that Jesus turned the water into wine. And you say, well, that sounds like a strange message to be speaking about on Mother's Day. But there is a really cool personal dynamic that goes on between Jesus and his mother. And we're going to do the best we can under the direction of the Spirit to unpack that this morning. So Jesus launched his public ministry technically in Canaan. The scriptures teach that. It was his initiation. The initiation or an initiation is nothing more than a beginning. And we'll talk about, we'll use that word a lot this morning, initiate or initiation. It's a beginning. It's helping somebody to begin doing something. These families came up this morning, brought their children with them, and technically the children were initiated. They were initiated by getting prayed for that they'll grow up to be strong men and women accepting the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they had sort of an initiation here this morning in front of us all. Initiations are the start of something. Something gets launched in you or gets launched in me or others. They can be lighthearted. They can also really be stressful. Take Thursday's first round of the NFL draft. I was watching that down in my man cave, and I was thinking, Johnny Manziel, Mr. Football himself, you know, projected to go first round for sure, maybe top five as a draft choice. And I watched Johnny Manziel go through draft day as initiation day into the NFL, and I watched him as his name wasn't called for pick 2, pick 3, pick 4, pick 5, and so on down the line. I watched, I observed his demeanor, and I thought he handled himself very well. I thought he was handling this initiation into the NFL really well. And I noticed his wristband. Did you guys, some of you might have seen that. It said Philippians 4:13 on it. And that just spoke to me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And Johnny, all I can say to you right now is you're going to need Jesus because you got drafted by the Browns. Johnny's going to need Jesus because the Browns is the place where first round quarterback draft choices go to die. But his character got shaped by that event, and I thought about the times that my character has been shaped and how that I've resisted. The flesh in me wants to resist that process, and because sometimes it's painful, sometimes it's stressful. It's like, God, why can't you take this from me? Instead of recasting my thinking and saying, God, what are you trying to teach me here? What are you trying to do in me? You know, of all the initiation stories in the Bible, this is my favorite, Jesus' initiation. You know, the synoptic gospels, once Jesus is baptized and his identity is boosted by God saying, this is the beloved son of mine in whom I am well pleased. The synoptics take Jesus into the wilderness, into a time of testing as a part of his initiation. He's tested in the wilderness by Satan. And his identity is what's being tested there. Because each time Satan says, if you're truly the Son of God, do this or do that. So Jesus gets his identity tested in the synoptics in the wilderness. But John takes us in a really different direction. He takes Jesus and his disciples to a wedding in Cana, of all places, for this initiation process. And I want to get into the story here. But before I get into it, I want to answer one question, and that is this. What does Jesus' initiation into public ministry have to do with you here this morning on this Mother's Day? How does that resonate with me? How can I apply what happened to Jesus to my life? I think there's two ways that we can do this. And the first way is this. I want you to consider that God uses unforeseen problems to initiate, especially to initiate you. Unforeseen problems. God will allow those to come in to test you so that we can lose our false selves that we so eagerly project as we go through stuff. You say, well, Pastor Jeff, where do you get that? Well, let's read the story here. John chapter 2, verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Now, in those five verses, there's a lot to look at, but I want to just draw your attention to a couple points as I've studied this text. When it comes to unforeseen problems and how God uses them to initiate us, the first thing I want you to note in the latter half of verse 1, John writes, and the mother of Jesus was there. And this is a significant detail. And John is very detail-oriented as he's written his gospel. He has specifics, and I think they're put there for a reason. And the one reason that he emphasized, and the mother of Jesus was at this wedding, is not because she's Jesus' mother and we should worship her or pay homage to her because she's the mother of the Son of God. I think John wants to see us in Mary in the light of her discipleship. And so he de-emphasizes Mary so much that he never even uses her name in his entire gospel. She's always noted as the mother of Jesus. You'll never see her named in John's gospel. And I think, again, John is channeling us to say, don't get too caught up in who she was. Get caught up in what she's doing. And so she's at the wedding, and she had a really, I think, vital role in this occasion, in this wedding celebration. That's why John put that there for us. We also note that the disciples were invited. So Jesus and his disciples go to this wedding. They didn't crash this party. They went to this wedding with an invitation. And the scriptures say, and here, boom, here it is. This right here, the unforeseen problem, the unexpected result, the horror of all horrors, the wine ran out. The wine ran out. They have no wine. And folks, you may say, well, no big deal, party's over. Well, let me tell you about a typical Jewish wedding. It wasn't a 2-hour or 3-hour, 4-hour occasion. Guys, you know when you get wedding invitations in the mail after you had your wedding, and you start getting wedding invitations from friends and others in the mail, and you go, oh my gosh, we've got to go to a wedding. Consider that a Jewish wedding lasted 7 days. You were in there for the long haul, and what you didn't want was for the wine to run out. Okay? So people, the attendees are going, the wine's gone. John writes, that unforeseen problem, the wine ran out. You say, what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is the embarrassment of the groom, the embarrassment of the bride, and I think the embarrassment of mama. I think that they were very embarrassed. It was the horror of all horrors, and they were looking bad. Guests were looking down upon them, and I mean, this thing just happened. It wasn't planned. It didn't fit nicely into the scheme of things. This was an unplanned problem, and I'm here to tell you this morning, God works on me and shapes my identity and initiates me through a lot of unplanned problems. And rather looking at those problems as intruders, I should, as a disciple of Jesus, welcome them as friends, especially if it's causing me to take the mask off and to let my true self show and stop projecting the false self that I do and do so well. I love for people to think that, man, that guy's got it all together spiritually. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning, I don't. I don't have it all together spiritually. But we project our false selves, and God allows unforeseen problems to come in to our lives for the purpose of initiating us, for the purpose of reshaping us, for getting us to launch something in our lives, to get new beginnings started. Mom's reaction, she goes to the son and she says to Jesus, simply states to him, they have no wine. And parents, I think a lot of times this really speaks to me when I'm parenting my son and daughter who are 32 years of age right now. They still need some parenting. Made a lot of mistakes as a parent in the past. I can tell you this, that when it comes to parenting, I was a rule guy. Put this rule on Aaron. Put this rule on Amy. Thou shalt or thou shalt not. And I just now, I'm looking at Mary's reaction to this problem and the way that Mary handles it as she goes to Jesus and she simply states, they have no wine. And it's almost like she takes her foot and draws a line in the sand as a challenge and says, son, here's the problem. She didn't beat him down with it. She didn't nag Jesus with the issue. She didn't manipulate him. And she certainly didn't win him over by attacking him. She just simply put the problem out there for him and she left the results up to Jesus. We would do well as parents sometime to throw challenges out to our children and say, here's a challenge, instead of, as so many, you shall or you shall nots. Mary threw the problem out to Jesus and she left the results up to him. And here's another rub. I think it's really cool. Jesus says to his mother, woman, verse 4, he says, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. In other words, he's saying, Mom, what's this have to do with me? Mom, how is this my problem? What is this between me and you? And he says, my hour has not yet come. It's not my time yet. And I'm just wondering if he's gazing at this empty wine glass or the empty wine glasses that the guests had sitting in front of them. And he was contemplating his future when he would drink from the cup of his suffering. You know, Jesus was 100% God. Jesus also 100% human without sin. And sometimes that's hard for me to grasp in my finite brain. 100% God, 100% human without sin, all into one in the form of Jesus Christ. And Jesus felt emotion. He took upon flesh. He felt irritation. I think that there was just a hint of irritation here with Mom, church. I think there's just a little hint of irritation here, a little rub. You know, when we get told to do something, first reaction is defensiveness. I'm talking us now. I'm talking me. When Martha tells me to do something, My reaction, get mad. My reaction, especially if I was going to do it, but I didn't do it when she wanted it done. Do you know what I'm saying? I think there's sometimes I get defensive. I just, I'll do it. I'll find time for that, or I'll get it done. And I think here that the unforeseen problem, not only of the wine running out, was causing Jesus a reaction in Jesus, but also the mother's conversation between Mary and him. And I just think there's a hint of irritation here. And God used that irritation to cause Jesus to react to the problem. Next, we have in the text that Mary said to the servants at the end of, or at verse 5, do whatever he tells you to do. And to just cut to the chase, specifically, I want to ask you this morning, what is it that God has been telling you to do this morning that you've been ignoring for a long time? What is it that he's asking you to let go of, that you just won't let go of, that you're holding on to because you're placing your identity in that? Could it be that God is convicting you this morning to lay down that old and pick up the new? Maybe this is initiation day for someone out in the congregation. And God is speaking to you right now and saying, let go. I've been telling you to do this and you've been ignoring me. Something happened in that exchange with Mary and Jesus or immediately thereafter. And unfortunately, John doesn't tell us what it is in his text. He's silent to it, but it was something that was really significant, because we know from the outcome that something stirred in Jesus to cause him to engage. Maybe it was to save the bride and the groom from embarrassment. Maybe it was to save Mary from embarrassment. But something caused him, and Mary didn't know what the plan was going to be, but one thing she knew is after this conversation that her son was all in. So remember, the initiation comes from a series of tests, and we all know that problems are a facts of life. Jesus himself taught, don't worry about tomorrow. Today's got enough trouble of its own. We can bristle when problems come into our lives, or we can look at them as they're God's way of initiating something in us, causing some type of growth in us. So not only does God initiate us through unforeseen problems, I'd like for you to consider, secondly, that God uses unforeseen resources to initiate you. The story reads in verse 6, now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water, and they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. Unforeseen resources. Many times we don't launch new things for God in the form of service and ministry because we first go to the resources or the lack of. And I want you to consider how that God will use unforeseen resources to cause us to engage, to react, to initiate. The scriptures teach in verse 6, there were 6 stone water jars with a capacity of 20 to 30 gallons. And Jesus says to the servants, fill the jars with water. And note right there that Jesus' instructions are very concise and clear. And I found in my walk with the Lord, anytime the Holy Spirit is speaking to me, It's a concise and a clear word. There's nothing confusing about it. I will not be confused as to the direction that I am being told with a word from the Lord. The Lord speaks clearly. The Lord speaks concisely to His children, just like He did to these servants. If it's confusing, if it's ambiguous, I'm here to tell you this morning what you're hearing was probably not a word from God, if you thought it was. Those servants, the scriptures say that they were obedient. I want you to notice their response. The Bible says here that they not only filled the jars with water, but they filled them up to the brim. And I've read this story for years and years, and I thought, wow, over and above for the master. They filled it up to the brim. Jesus wanted them filled up. I'll do one even better. I'll go all the way up to the brim. And I thought, how obedient of those servants. How cool is that? And a few weeks ago, as I was studying this passage, God said, really, Jeff? Really, Jeff? Or did they fill them up to the brim for spite? Did you ever look at it that way? Sometimes we get told to do something. I'll do it. I'll show them. And we do it out of spite. Right? Come on, you all ain't that spiritual this morning, huh? Sometimes we do things for spite. We do things out of spite. We get instructions and we're like, okay, you want it done? I'll do it. I'll slap 10 coats of paint on. I'll take the garbage out. You want the garbage taken out? I'll take the garbage out. And we take the garbage out and we stomp so loud the shingles are coming off of the roof and we slam the bag and then we'll get somebody else's garbage. And you know what I mean? We just, that's over. And I just wonder if those servants were going, you want them filled up? Let's fill them to the brim to where we can't even lift them. I don't know. There's no tone in the text. I'm reading somebody else's mail when I'm reading Scripture. I can read in and I can get things out of it, but I can also let the Bible speak for itself. I'm not certain what their attitude was, but I can just tell you, they've filled them up to the brim, the story tells us. And then Jesus goes a step further and He says to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. The MOF, the Mafi. The master of the feast, the authoritative figure, he enters the story now. And the suspense gets heightened in this story because we know the outcome. But John's audience may not know that outcome. We know what it's going to be. The master of the feast, though, enters the story, the authoritative figure of the wedding. And they took with a ladle or some kind of a tool or device, they took it to the master of the feast. And here's where the story really gets good. Not only did Jesus use the inconspicuous 6 stone water jars that were setting out of sight, out of mind, I have to tell you that I'm not a wine connoisseur, but I do know that you need the ingredient of grapes to make wine. That helps. There's no mention of grapes in the story. There are no grapes. The main ingredient's missing. No grapes. Not only were there not any grapes, but then also, as I was doing a little more study about this process here of fermentation, it takes 2 to 4 months for fermentation to occur and there to be good wine. Something happened from the moment that the servants drew the water, the wine, whatever it was at that time, and took it to the master of the feast. Something happened, and when they gave it to the master of the feast tasted of the wine. He didn't know where it came from, but the scriptures say the servants knew. And get what the master says. The master of the feast says this. He said, everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. You have kept the good wine until now. The master of the feast describes a tradition that has been shattered. Let me tell you, I've been in the business world for 30 years, and I can tell you the one thing that'll kill a business is, well, that's the way we've always done it. And it's sometimes not healthy for a church. That's the way we've always done it. Many churches have closed their doors with that kind of theology. We've always done it this way because their attendances have dwindled. The master of the feast says to the groom, who had to be feeling really vulnerable right now because more than likely he felt like he was going to get scolded because this wedding feast of 7 days drained his resources down to near nothing, and the horror of all horrors, the wine gives out. He's got to be feeling so vulnerable. And the master of the feast, can you imagine this guy's reaction? He's thinking he's going to almost like the chopping block of the master of the feast, and the master of the feast says, dude, you broke with tradition. You saved the best for last. That's not the way we always did it. This is the way everyone does it. Everybody serves the best first. And then when people have drunk freely, or as the original text, some translation says, when people have become drunk, then we put out the stuff in cartons. But you have saved the best for last. The crescendo of the story right there. You have kept the good wine until now. Saving the best for last. This is a good word for anyone. This ironic new approach. But especially for anyone who's on the brink of giving up your dream this morning because of a lack of resources. There was no grapes and time. And for anyone using the excuse, well, God, I don't have time, consider the fact that the miracle not only was turning the water into wine, but in Jesus' hands, time can supernaturally be transformed. He took a fermentation process that would have been 2 to 4 months and compressed it into a matter of seconds. And what am I saying to you? The excuse to tell God, I don't have time, doesn't fly. It doesn't fly with God. Because God can take time. He can supernaturally speed it up. He can supernaturally slow it down if you put it the problem in his hands. You're thinking about maybe this morning, you're a lost cause. Let me say a word to you directly from the Lord. If you're feeling like you're a lost cause this morning, you're talking to a guy who has felt that. You're hearing a guy who has felt that. A guy who has thought that. I'm 53, I'll be 54 years old next month, and at times I felt like I'm a lost cause. I felt like that the ship has sailed, that I've missed a lot for God in ministry, and the enemy sometimes positions me to say, Jeff, you're getting too old, you're not young like Dean. You're not young like these parents that were up here this morning. Your ship has sailed. You're going to be dwindling now in ministry. You're going to be dwindling now when it comes to serving God. That's a lie of the enemy. Remember the master of the feast's words. You've saved the best wine until now. Somebody needs to hear this morning. God's not finished with you yet. And in your situation, in your case, this is a word from the Lord now. I'm not done with you. No matter what others tell you, no matter what the enemy may tell you, God is in the business of launching new things, initiating new beginnings. For anyone who will humble themselves and lay down our masks of our false identities and stop bucking the initiation process. I'm going to close with this. I want to conclude this message by circling back to the very beginning. I want you to go back to the very first verse, and I want you to see how John starts this miracle out. He starts this miracle out like this. Four words. On the third day. What happened on the third day in the history of Christianity? The resurrection. You know, one of the things about John is I've studied John an awful lot. I've spent time looking at John, teasing John apart because I love the gospel. So it seems to me like that John's material has been arranged more pastorally to a specific audience than chronologically. Matter of fact, if you were to read the first chapter of John before you get to the miracle in Canaan where the waters turned to wine, you'll see that too many days have elapsed, have gone by for the Canaan event to have been Jesus' third day of public appearances. You know, church, this morning I believe that third day reference initially points John's audience toward the resurrection. The time and the place where Jesus is drinking from the cup of his passion terminates. And so this morning, my question for you is simply this. What is it that Jesus wants to resurrect in you? Maybe the initiation process feels a bit watery to you. New beginnings can feel bumpy due to unforeseen problems. Due to unforeseen resources, just like the circumstances in the wedding in Cana was bumpy. But what Jesus' initiation in Cana teaches me that God is always working in my life through a series of tests for the purpose of fathering me. And he does this so that I can reach my new identity in Jesus. And it's when I allow that initiation to occur and don't fight it, then and only then can those watery tests be transformed into wine, into the sweet new wine of Jesus' miracle working power. You know, he's in the making new and creating new business. The Bible teaches in Revelation chapter 21, 5, the Bible says that Jesus says, "Behold, I make all things new." Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, please.